Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to serve you and to hear your word. We ask you to deliver it and deliver it to our open hearts. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at Eve to see what we can learn about human nature and human relations from the creation account. This morning, we continue this endeavor to know ourselves better by looking at the actions of Adam regarding Eve. We begin with the same scripture as we did last week, Galatians 3:22. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Scripture, including the creation account, speaks to each of us, all of us, about who we are, what we do, and why we do it. Its job is to show us what is wrong with us and then lead us to the cure. Scripture brings us to the logical conclusion that we are less than righteous. Problem is, when everyone else around you is sick, we start to judge our own personal condition by the severity of symptoms of others, instead of the universal severity of the outcome. We all die. Scripture tells us there are really only two symptoms to the evil that afflicts us. First, we don't love God with all of our hearts, and second, we do not love our neighbors as we love ourselves. This is because we love ourselves and despise what gets in the way of this romance. As Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. You will love one and you will despise the other. And despise opens the door to the use and the abuse of others. Eve, as we saw last week, desired to take Adam with her into sin. For some reason, it's simply what we do. It's not a female thing, it's a human thing. When we stumble, we trip up others so that we will not fall alone. Scripture points out this out to us in Proverbs 12:26, which says, the righteous is a guide to his neighbors, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Takes them along with them. So much for Eve. I submit to you that Adam was not an innocent bystander to this evil, because there is no such thing. If you see a brother or sister in sin or in peril and simply stand by, you are not innocent. In fact, I see Adam as being more devious than Eve. First, note that no one forced Adam to do anything. Eve simply did to Adam what Satan did to her, encourage him to express his delusional divinity and take what he already desired. Adam was not defenseless. He was armed with the sword of the word of God that was directly handed to him by God himself. Psalms 1:1-2 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. If you do not do the one, you have to do the other. Let's turn this around. If you delight in the law of the Lord, you will know it and value it. It will keep you from being led astray by the counsel of sinners who will tell you what your flesh wants to hear. The word tells you what your spirit needs to hear. The one you turn your ear to is the one you will hear. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. I'm not one to edit scripture, but perhaps Solomon could have just as truthfully written, when sinners entice you, not if. It's what we do. Perhaps it eases our feelings of guilt if others join us, especially another Christian. If you know it's wrong, say it's wrong. Anything short of this is not consistent with your faith. If not for yourself, then for the good of others. Ephesians 5:11 says, do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Call sin what it is. Don't hesitate. Say it out loud. Help others win their battle. Speak the truth in loving desperation. Say something. The truth can stand by itself, but lies require solidarity. We appear to believe that if enough people believe a lie, it will change to truth due to our devotion to it. Do not consent. Do not participate. Call it what it is. This is the only appropriate response to the temptation, no matter who or where it comes from. This was Adam's responsibility. Even more so, he had a responsibility to lead his wife back to safety, to expose the danger by speaking the truth to her in love. However, this is not what Adam did. This is. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You see, Adam was there with her. He saw exactly what Eve saw. He heard what she heard. He was the one who handled the sword of the word, and he never drew his weapon, simply because he liked what he saw and he liked what he heard. The only thing he didn't like was the consequences. He could have stepped in to help her at any point. Instead, he remained silent. And brothers and sisters, in such cases, when someone is perishing, let me say this, silence is violence. Just as the stumbling block will answer to God, so will the one who refuses to point out the hazard on the road. Proverbs 24:11-12. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. This is God speaking to you. If you say, see, we did not know this. Does he not consider it who weighs the heart? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? This should send a chill through your flesh into your soul. God will hold us accountable for not warning others of evil. Adam stood by, watching and listening, and he said nothing. He knew Eve was heading to the slaughter, and he did nothing to hold her back. And remember, she was part of him. Adam called her bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Eve was his wife, and as far as we know, she was the only other person on the planet. One would think that these things would make her very valuable to Adam, a unique and cherished treasure. But instead, she was reduced to being a means to an end, to being used to obtain what Adam truly treasured, equality with God, personal divinity. Adam watched the temptation unfold, saying or doing nothing to rescue his wife from danger. He stood by silently as she ate the poisoned fruit, which is the sustenance of pride, the fuel for love of self, and he anxiously watched. Then, after he saw that she did not die, that she ate what he desired and still lived, she offered it to him, and then he ate. He watched her eat the fruit to see if she would die, to see if she could eat it without danger. She was reduced in his mind to being a canary in the coal mine, something so insignificant that it could be sacrificed for his safety. This, brothers and sisters, is the horror of pride. This is what we do when we do not love others as we love ourselves. Adam loved himself too much to risk his life for the fruit. Obviously, he did not love Eve to the same degree. And I'm not saying he didn't love her. I'm just saying he didn't love her to that degree. This is the person we are specifically told to love and cherish. We vow that we would love them as much as we would love ourselves. The one who's part of us. Adam was willing to sacrifice the life of Eve to get what he wanted. He believed that she existed to serve him as his means to an end. I want what I want, and right now, I want something more than I want you. So I will sacrifice you to get it. I imagine for the brief moment there was an exhilaration of a feeling of being like God. For a very brief moment, we cheated death. We reached for our divinity and felt its power. I am what I always thought I was. I'm like God. I can define righteousness by my desires. If I want it, it must be right. My words are like the words of God. This is proven by the fact that I'm still alive. Then reality burst onto the scene. The lies exposed by the light of the truth, and the fun of darkness becomes the fear of the light. God makes himself known, and his righteousness brings a bright, instantaneous clarity with it. When we saw him, who and what he was, because now we knew we weren't anything like him, because we had seen ourselves. How could we believe such a thing? What was I thinking? Well, you were thinking that you were God and all others existed for your purpose and your pleasure. That's what you were thinking. It's what all of us think. It's what has to be flushed out of our souls. You know, but even before we saw him, we sensed that we had just bet everything we had, including each other, on a dead horse. And then our tempter instantly became our accuser. Oh my, what did you do? You guys are sick. You disgust even me. God doesn't love you anymore. So we tried to cover our sins, the shame of who we were, with whatever flimsy stuff the world had to offer us. Yes, our eyes were opened as the serpent said they would be. He did have that right. And what we saw scared us and caused us to run deeper into the world to look for something to cover our shame. Perhaps I can find it in someone who's more shameful than me. After all, that's what we usually try to hide our shame in, someone else's. But in this case, there were only two of them, and they both did the same thing. They did not love God with all their hearts, and they did not love their neighbors as they loved themselves. Genesis 3, 7 through 9. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Then God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" You see, God knew exactly where they were. Don't allow yourself to believe that there is a place so deep and dark in this world that you can hide who and what you are from God. He knew what we would be before he created us. He also knew what he would have to do to save and change us. And he was willing to pay the price. He would have called to us so that we could find our way out of the woods. He knocks at our door so that we would open it. Because love demands free will, and free will demands choices. This is why God does not open the door. He knocks on it. Genesis 3:10 said, and he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Brothers and sisters, we all hide from God when we sense he is near. Some of us hide in our work. Some of us hide in other people. Some of us in drugs or alcohol. And some of us even in church. But the only way to have our shame covered is to be called out to the Lord from where you are hiding and stand there in front of him. "I am here, and I am too ashamed to face you." The only thing God wants to hear from us at this point is the truth. God demands honest repentance, and he did not get it from Adam. Genesis 3:11 through 12, and he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I've commanded you not to eat?" Knowing full well that he did. He's giving him a chance to just speak the truth. The woman said, he said to the man, "The woman you gave me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Okay, I ate it, but yes, I may have sinned, however, the blame's not all mine. Well, Lord, if you really think about this, part of the blame rests on you. I mean, you're the one who said it wasn't good that I wasn't alone. You're the one that said I needed a helper. I didn't ask you for her. Understand exactly what Adam does here. Our hero casually throws his wife under the bus that he claims that God himself is driving. Do you think that's going to fly with God? But we all do it. Don't worry, Lord. I forgive you both. Just see to it this doesn't happen again. When facing judgment, Adam tries to judge others, including God, and we all do it. The common lament, the situation you put me in is responsible. Brothers and sisters, they were put into a perfect environment in only one law. And it only took one to shut us all up in sin. One piece of fruit proved they did not love God and they did not love each other. And it's what the fruit was always meant to do. Next, God handed down the cost to each of us, pain, want, loneliness, toil, frustration, conflict, and death. Apparently, God is way more serious about this sin stuff than we are. My advice is deal with it, because God does not change. But before he casts us laden with these new lifelong burdens from his presence, he gives us hope. He shows us that he still loves us with all of his heart. He shows the grace that the law shut us up to hear. Because until we are shut up, we cannot hear the whispering hope of grace. Genesis 3:21, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. The blood of an innocent one was shed to cover our shame and to make our journey away from God's beginning on the road that leads us right back to him. The journey of life that Jesus so eloquently put before us in Luke 15. So he got up and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he has come to life. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. The thing his son left the father looking for, he found when he came home. God gave it to him. Our journey away from God into this world was always meant to bring us right back to the Father. The journey itself cures us of what leads us away, so that when we return, we will be home for good and never want to leave again. Our journey to achieve divinity ends in disaster. Our journey back to God ends in celebration by us and by God. My son has come home. One by one, we trickle down that narrow path back home, and we look at each other and acknowledge the shared journey. Brothers and sisters, we are all the sons of Adam, but we are also all the sons of God. Come out of wherever you're hiding and walk towards God, and he will run towards you with open arms. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we would be called by God his sons? It is a love that loves with his whole heart, his whole mind, and his whole being. So, love as you have been loved. Amen. hymn number 701, When We All Go to Heaven.
Amen.